Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading this morning, Canto 10, Chapter 2. Garbe pranite devakya. Rohinim yoga nidraya. Aho visram sito garbha. Iti pora vit chukrisho. Chukrisho. Garbe pranite devakya. Rohinim yoga nidraya. Aho visram sito garbha. Iti pora vichukrusho. Garbe. When the embryo pranite was carried from the womb. Devakya of Devaki. Rohinim to the womb of Rohini. Yoga Nidraya by the spiritual energy called Yogamaya. Oho, alas, Visramsita is lost. Garbha, the embryo. Iti, thus. Paura, all the inhabitants of the house. Vichukrushu, lamented. Translation, when the child of Devaki was attracted and transferred into the womb of Rohini by Yogamaya, Devaki seemed to have a miscarriage. Thus all the inhabitants of the palace loudly lamented, alas, Devaki has lost her child. Purport, all the inhabitants of the palace, quote unquote, includes Kamsa. When everyone lamented, Kamsa joined in compassion, thinking that perhaps because of drugs or some other external means, Devaki had undergone this abortion. The real story of what happened. After Yogamaya attracted the child of Devaki into the womb of Rohini, in the seventh month of Rohini's pregnancy, is described as follows in Hari Vansha. At midnight, while Rohini was deeply sleeping, she experienced, as if in a dream, that she had undergone a miscarriage. After some time, when she awoke, she saw that this had indeed happened, and she was in great anxiety. But Yogamaya then informed her, O auspicious lady, your child is now being replaced. I am attracting a child from the womb of Devaki, and therefore your child will be known as Sankarsana. Paragraph. The word yoga nidra is significant. When one is spiritually reconnected through self-realization, one regards his material life as having been like a dream, as stated in Bhagavad Gita. Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagarti sam yami yasyam jagrati bhutani sa nisha pasyato mune. Translation. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage, unquote. The stage of self-realization is called Yoga Nidra. All material activities appear to be a dream when one is spiritually awakened. Thus, Yoga Nidra may be explained to be Yoga Maya. So the storyline you're all familiar with, during the 7th pregnancy of Devaki, Krishna summoned Yogamaya and gave her some services, and she fulfilled them. And one of those services was transferring the child that was within the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini. And so she did. And what we're hearing is, in this text 15, how it happened and how it was perceived by different parties. The different parties include Devaki herself, Rohini, and Kamsa, and the rest of the people in the palace. Pora. So that there's two verbs, attracted and transferred. And when the instruction was given to do this, Krishna said, "This is Lord Balaram, and you may think this is mission impossible, but I will give you the capacity." So this is, she had the capacity. She's Krishna's internal potency. And so she certainly had the capacity. Anything Krishna wants, Krishna does through his potencies, and Yogamaya is his internal potency in full. And so certainly she could do. I think I'll start with, there's, in the verse, second line, Rohinim Yoga Nidraya. So Yoga Nidra, we're accustomed, generally, the Hare Krishna movement, Yoga Nidra is the stage that Mahavishnu is in during the period of cosmic annihilation. Isn't that what we're used to hearing? Yoga Nidra. He was in the state of Yoga Nidra. And Yoga Nidra, mystic slumber. Nidra means sleep. And we would hear, his sleeping is not like ours. Ours is a mode of ignorance. And, you know, at least medical science says it's to permit the body to restore itself or reactivate, regenerate, so forth. And that's needed along, it's part of the cycle of bodies that get exhausted from labor, and then sleep is needed to rest and recuperate from that labor. So we understand that the sleep of the personality of Godhead is not like that, because he doesn't have a material body. So his sleep is Yoga Nidra, mystic slumber, transcendental. And then go further, and we hear in Brahma Samhita and in third canto Bhagavatam that in this Yoga Nidra state, Mahavishnu is enjoying eternal pastimes with Rama Devi internally. So he's not asleep at all. He's just not doing things that people outside of him can detect. But he's fully conscious, and he's just enjoying pastime, eternal pastimes with Rama Devi within. So sometimes this, the energy of the Lord is accepting a form that we can see, just like Radha, Krishna, Kishore, Kishori, or sometimes not. But always she's there, and so when, although she's not any drawings, paintings, portrayal of Mahavishnu, you don't see Lakshmi, because she's within, enjoying pastimes in Yoga Nidra with the Supreme Lord. So that's how we're used to hearing Yoga Nidra. So here it's being used in a different way. Specifically, it's Yoga Maya, not just the state of consciousness or the state of pastimes of the Supreme Lord, but it's the personality, the potency herself, Yoga Nidra, which isn't a contradiction. It's when Mahavishnu is in Yoga Nidra, he's doing everything that he does through his internal potency. He's enjoying through the agency of his internal potency. So in any case, Yogamaya, that's how it's directly being translated. When the child of Devaki was attracted and transferred into the womb of Rohini by Yogamaya, Garbe Pranite Devakya Rohini Yoga Nidraya, Yogamaya. So, in the purport, Prabhupada explains why Yoga Nidra is being translated as Yoga Maya. And here's his explanation again. The stage of self-realization is called Yoga Nidra, making reference to the Bhagavad Gita verse, all material activities appear to be a dream when one is spiritually awakened. So there's yoga nidra indicating self-realization, the state of self-realization. And then by inference, the stage of self-realization from Bhagavad Gita is where one sees material activities to be but a dream. So back to, there's a connection. When Mahavishnu is enjoying with Ramadevi, he's not engaged in the affairs of creation. Of course, when he's engaged in the affairs of creation, it's not material either. It's also, specifically in the language of the Bhagavatam, it's Leela. It's one of the Leelas of Mahavishnu or Lord Vishnu. It's a transcendental pastime. But he does that through the agency of Rama, and so the sub-potencies of Rama, including the maid servant as Chayadevi, she's engaged in service to Mahavishnu. So in this way, Yoga Nidra may be explained to be Yoga Maya, where there's no material activity. And when there's no material activity, that's Yoga Maya. Yoga Nidra means self-realization, no material activity. This is Yoga Maya. It's subtle, but in another sense it's important, because the Supreme Lord does whatever he does directly like this. It's not indirectly through Mahamaya. It's directly. He directed her, she's doing. You can't, you know, Mahamaya can't transfer Balaram, attract him and transfer him. No way. So it's Yoga Nidra, where material activities are far away. It's like night. And I looked up the commentaries. Jiva Goswami says something yet slightly differently, or slightly different. he says that when one is asleep, intelligence shuts off. The mind is still awake. The mind is active, generally, and consciousness is still there, but the intelligence is asleep. And so, thus the term yoga nidra, and the yoga nidra because the Supreme Personality of Godhead doesn't have his intelligence shut off, is yoga maya, by inference. That's Jiva Goswami's explanation. So it's nice. On the one hand, it's nice that we have this, you know, we hear a term, we become accustomed to Prabhupada using a term in a certain way, a term meaning, you know, language, Sanskrit language, in a certain way, and often he would be very consistent. He would use it this way, use it this way, use it this way, use it. So we become, okay, that's what it means, it's this way. However, sometimes there's different meanings of the same Sanskrit phrase. There's a connection between those different meanings, just because it's a short verse in purport. I'm just elaborating on this. We need our acharyas to help us understand a word meaning, because a word, just like in our use of the English language, a word can mean something slightly different according to context. So we're getting the context through the agency of our acharyas and Prabhupada's Bhagavatam purport here. So yoga maya or yoga nidra did this work, and it connects. It's an appropriate term because, according to what we hear here in the purport, Devaki was asleep. And she wasn't asleep like our sleep exactly, because she's a self-realized soul. But in her sleep, she experienced a miscarriage. She saw the child that she was carrying in her womb in the seventh month of pregnancy, that the child left her womb. And when she awoke, we hear, she saw that it was true. And so she felt very grief-stricken. Excuse me. That was Rohini while she was asleep. Oh, sorry. Rohini was asleep, and at midnight, directly from the purport, Rohini had this dream-like situation. She dreamed there was a miscarriage. She felt great anxiety. When she woke, she saw the miscarriage was a fact, and then Yoga Maya spoke to her, saying, no problema, everything's okay. I am at this very moment attracting a child from the womb of Devaki to take the place of this child that were, in fact, there was a miscarriage. And he should be known as Sankarsana, one of the expansions of Balaram. It's not presented here, but it's a detail. Rohini, when Vasudev married Devaki, there were other sisters of Devaki who were married at the same time. So she was the principal, but Rohini was also one of those sisters. And so Vasudev had several wives. And even while within the prison, apparently he was allowed to associate with Rohini because she became pregnant, and out of concern, fear of what Kamsa might do, he sent Rohini during her pregnancy to go stay with his dear friend, Nanda Maharaj. So she was in Braja under the care of Nanda Maharaj, Rohini, wife of Vasudeva. And during her pregnancy, she felt she had this miscarriage. Sure enough, there was a miscarriage. Yogamaya's reassurance. This is getting a flow of the events. This is for devotees of this caliber, meaning pure devotees that have the personality of Godhead as their son. Yogamaya is directly involved. There's no Mahamaya. And thus this yoga nidra, not sleep like we know it, but yoga nidra. So that sleep was induced by, and the activities during their sleep were induced by yogamaya. Then back over on the other side, in the palace, I think it's Vishwanath, I forget for sure which one. One of our acharyas say that similarly, Devaki had this, it was in the middle of the night for her, it was the same midnight for both mothers. She felt that she had a miscarriage and she was deeply lamenting. So, in the palace, when people came to know, of course there wasn't a child that was the either miscarriage child or the aborted child, either way, there was no child to, no evidence at least, no indication in our scriptures that there was even a, you know, a Maya Balaram. there was nothing. But it was understood that by everybody, Kamsa included, Devaki had a miscarriage. Now, there's some places where it says that, here it says that maybe she caused this child to be aborted. Maybe, Kamsa was thinking, maybe she took some drugs because she's so afraid of me. And some people in the palace thought maybe she caused it also because of fear of Kamsa, because he's already killed six children. And others in the palace, this is now our acharyas commenting, they thought maybe Kamsa made this arrangement for the child to be aborted by some black magic or some other means, you know, direct, administer something that would cause the child to be born, to appear as a miscarriage, abortion. So the surgical abortion procedure of today has its roots in going way back. It's not a new thing entirely. Doing it as a profession is a new thing. Then, you know, this is how Rohini took the situation, Devaki took the situation, the people in the palace took the situation, and we hear about Kamsa that he had, you know, he had compassion, believe it or not. When everyone lamented, Kamsa joined in compassion, thinking that perhaps because of drugs or some other external means, Devaki had undergone this abortion. Isn't it surprising that Kamsa felt compassion? There were two other times when Vasudev appealed, please spare your sister. And I'm a man of my word. You know I'm a man of my word. I promise you I'll give you all the children. And because it's not Devaki this to kill you, it's the children, I'll give you all the children. You can kill the children. So, you know, he could have just killed Devaki. It's over. The eighth child of Devaki was the child, but it's, you know, it's the child of Devaki, so just kill Devaki. That's normally what a demon would do. Even as his sister and even as his wedding day, he'd wait till tomorrow and do it tomorrow. But he had confidence in Vasudeva's word. But Vasudeva was a man of his word, so that was good enough for him, even for a demon. There was some softness. Then again, after the eighth child and the situation with Durga appearing, he went and apologized to Devaki. Caused you so much tribulation. It's surprising. I find it surprising that a person of such demoniac mentality would even have some space in his heart for compassion. It's got to be some self-serving indication behind it, because that's the demoniac, extreme demoniac mentality. But we're hearing anyway. He felt he joined, Kamsa joined the other people in the palace with feelings of compassion. It must also have given a big spike to, okay, now that's the seventh child, and it's the eighth child of Devaki that was, the voice said would kill me, and so his anxiety must be rising. Must be. So the pastimes of the personality of Godhead, just to conclude here, they're conducted through the agency of his Yogamaya potency. There's a little reference. Again, this is a term that we're used to. It's Prabhupada's purport, Yogamaya, but the same term is used by our acharyas, Yogamaya. We're used to, you know, things happen by the influence of Yogamaya. And Vishwanath, on at least one occasion, uses the word Lila Shakti instead of our usual Yogamaya. And he uses it in connection with the goddess of fortune Lakshmi not recognizing the form of Lord Nrisingadev. Now it says specifically, she had never seen this form before. But the commentary says she felt that she had never seen the form before. In fact, she had seen the form in the spiritual world, because this form of Nrisingadev is not just a temporary manifestation, it's an eternal form. And in this world, she had seen this form in previous kalpas. So she had seen the form, but she felt that she had never seen this form before for a reason. It's the Lila Shakti of the Supreme Lord. And the Lila Shakti of the Supreme Lord was to enhance the rasa of the goddess of fortune and the demigods. That's Jiva Goswami, Vishwanath's explanation. The Adbhuta rasa, the astonishment aspect. So here's now three terms: Yogamaya, Lila Shakti, at least in this particular case, Yoga Nidra, because it had to do with at midnight Devaki, and Rohini, both had this experience, apparent miscarriages, and the activities of the Supreme Lord during their sleep. So, but it's Yogamaya because they're self-realized. It's just an action of the Supreme Lord's internal potency. Any discussion?
Krishna Shirama Goswami. You explained that Yogamaya is, Prabhupada explains in the purport, and you brought it up, that there is no, it's very far from any material activity. And when it's material activity, it's Mahamaya. Now, does Yogamaya act on the mixed devotee?
Yogamaya did what?
Acts, or does interacts in some way with a mixed devotee. A mixed devotee means that is materialistic devotee, that is still have some materialistic.
Why do you say that?
I'm asking, we were discussing the other day, Nityananda Prana Prabhu, myself, Gokulananda, Nityananda Prana, maybe, you know, you can also bring it. So we were discussing about the, when, how we understand if Yogamaya is acting or Mahamaya is acting. And, you know, we're trying to bring it.
What's the verb, tasking?
Asking, acting.
Asking.
Acting. Yes.
Well, it depends. On the devotee. It depends. Depends on the consciousness of the living entity. Naam prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavrata. That yoga maya is, in that case, is mahamaya. Because mahamaya is interacting with people who are mudhas. And yogamaya is interacting with those who are self-realized. Or in the process of self-realization, the devotees. And it can, for the us mixed devotees who are in the process of becoming Krishna conscious, it can oscillate back and forth. And be in different degrees. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. And one thing that we're trying to discuss, we have, is as devotees, how we recognize, or what symptoms is there that we can actually say, oh, Mahamaya is acting, oscillating to the Mahamaya, oscillating to the Yogamaya. How we can recognize?
Well, it's very simple. Where's your consciousness when you're acting? Are you Krishna conscious or forgetful of Krishna conscious? Very simple. Smartavya satatam Vishnur. That's Krishna conscious. Let's suppose we're, you know, you're chanting, or you're worshiping the deity, and the mind goes into the gutter. What's acting? Yeah. Yes.
I could not understand the line Srila Prabhupada writes that self-realization.
Speak slowly and clearly.
Yeah. Self-realization. How is it like yoga nidra? Can you explain?
How can I do what?
Yoga nidra.
How is yoga nidra self-realization?
How is it? Well, it's a statement. You want me to unpack it, I guess, huh? The stage of self-realization is called Yoga Nidra. It's in reference to the Bhagavad Gita verse that was just quoted. Bhagavad Gita 2:69. And that Bhagavad Gita 2:69 is, what is daytime, you know that one, for the materialist is nighttime for the introspective sage and vice versa. What is nighttime for the materialist is daytime for the introspective sage. So, self-realization is, yoga nidra is, when material activity is nighttime and spiritual activity, that's daytime. So yoga nidra is where there's no material activity. That's how. You can look at it, ponder over it again if you want. It's 269. Go and look at the purport.
Maharaj, you said, you quoted, Jiva Goswami said, when you sleep, intelligence doesn't work.
Jiva Goswami said, yeah. No, I didn't say, just repeated him.
Yeah, thing is that I heard Srila Prabhupada used to say in his lecture, when we sleep, all senses are shut off, except hearing.
Yeah.
So, I was thinking, how is hearing related to...
How is hearing?
Related to intelligence. Is it not triggering intelligence?
How is hearing connected to intelligence?
Well, intelligence isn't one of the senses. The mind is, the sixth sense. So of the senses, the sensors are asleep and the intelligence is asleep. And the mind is at rest, unless one is having a bad dream. And the one sense that's active is the hearing process. So they're not directly connected. They're different energies. One more subtle than the other. But it's still active. It's still, connected. Hearing.
Swami, Vasudev was able to be very dispassionate in some sense in dealing with Kamsa and his extreme demoniac mentality by making that arrangement that to spare Devaki's life, he would be offering the children born of Devaki for Kamsa to dispose of. So you know, the whole emphasis being that Vasudeva is a self-realized personality, and in one's more simple life, sometimes one does come across an individual that, you know, is holding very, I guess, a very demoniac mentality, and it's possible to be somewhat dispassionate by observing and understanding, but it may be more difficult for somebody else to see the same kind of demoniac mentality. So one gets put into a very kind of delicate situation, because it's not that one's going to be pointing out, you know, that an individual has a demoniac mentality in order to help somebody else understand the what has been dealt with. So I don't know if this, if I'm making myself clear, it seems a more difficult thing if in one's own life one is coming across a pretty demoniac mentality, in terms of, I guess it's not so easy to point it out to somebody else. That's what I'm trying to say. So I'm trying to, I guess, articulate how such a communication could be done. Difficult. Sorry, Swami.
I'm looking at Subal. You got it?
That you have to be taken into consideration.
There's you, there's an innocent, and there's a demoniac and personality, and you want to know how to communicate to the innocent person about beware of this demoniac spirit without either offending anybody or damaging sensibilities or, you know, doing any of those things that are unwanted. How do you do the wanted only and not the unwanted part? Depends on the person. Depends on the person. There's some people have to hear something like bold and direct and, you know, American in your face kind of, you know, talking. Some persons can understand where it's a little more indirect, and then even a little more indirect. So, like, you know, refer to Bhagavad Gita or scripture and say to the innocent person, are you familiar with scripture this and scripture that? Are you familiar? And here's the, let me explain the scripture message. And then, do you see any situations in your life where that may apply? You might consider how that principle applies. So you're not, you know, standing behind scripture, but you're speaking the message of scripture. You're not attacking a person. You're speaking a point of scripture. And in our life, asat sanga tyag a vaishnava char. We have this important instruction from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that we have to be careful. Our spiritual life, or Rupa Goswami, our spiritual life can be vinashati, can be destroyed through association with contamination. So you understand the principle. And do you see that principle applying in your life? Are there persons in your life that you... So you're going forward delicately, gingerly, or, you know, but then depends on the relationship. If a relationship is a person, you can just be really direct. I'm speaking as your well-wisher and friend. And there's some unwholesome association. And that unwholesome association is to be carefully guarded against. I'm thinking of a particular person as I'm speaking, you know, that particular person's association is to be avoided like disease. Then it's necessary to be direct. And if the person doesn't understand, then it's not a fault because the purpose you're speaking is protection. So they don't fall. You know, it depends on the circumstance. But if the speaking from the point of scripture is not indirect, it just depends on where you go from there. Here's an application point. Or you could ask the question, do you sense an application point of this principle? And I'm thinking of another situation where, without going into the detail, somebody recently was advised, this is not good association. And I don't want to go into detail, but you know, explicit, this is not good association. It's unwholesome. It can bring significant damage to your spiritual life. In the right time and circumstance, we'll have a discussion. But based upon the relationship, I'm letting you know this is unwholesome association. To give you a hint, here's this. As your well-wisher. Okay. I trust your fidelity and I trust your judgment and you're interested in my well-being and it's not friends and enemies, it's you're interested in my well-being. And so now I'm going to be, you know, steer clear of that unwholesome association. So offenses can be avoided. Depends on the relationship and the circumstance. It's delicate. It's good to be cautious for sure. Yeah. You're next. No, Jitendra. Oh, Jitendra.
Prabhupada had that saying.
Speak into the mic.
Prabhupada had that saying, philosophy for the classes, prasadam for the masses. So, when you're dealing with like preaching and there's two people involved, you could always, you know, ask the person that's more receptive, you can talk to them, you know, without the audience of the demoniac person. And maybe you might be able to help the demoniac person somewhat, but like you say, it's all depends on their disposition. So I just remember that Prabhupada saying, you know, prasadam for the masses, philosophy for the classes.
Okay, I like it.
Maharaj, I have a question about compassion.
About compassion?
Yes.
Kamsa is compassion?
No.
No, compassion in general.
Yes. I mean, we are hearing about giving compassion to others. But I was thinking, like, what is the place of self-compassion in devotional life?
What's the basis of self-compassion?
Place of self-compassion.
Basis is the word? What's the nature of?
Place. P-L-A-S.
What place does self-compassion have?
What place does self-compassion have?
Yes.
Thank you. I'm like, sorry. What place does self-compassion have? Well, a way I'm accustomed to responding to something like that is, charity begins at home. How you can be compassionate to others if you're not compassionate to yourself? It's fundamental. How can you give wellness to others if you're not well? Physician, heal thyself. So what is self-compassion? Maybe that's, you know, if that was defined, it would be, oh, that's what it means. And then so you have to nourish compassion to others is how we normally think of compassion. And the best of compassions is to give people spiritual life, to assist them of in ending the miseries of material existence and go back to Godhead. So self-compassion is you're doing it. Because how can you give to others what you don't have? And that's the real standard of self-compassion. It's not self-pity or self-indulgence. It's this spiritual well-being that is the basis of living one's life in this world that's filled with difficulty. Yes.
Maharaj, I had heard from a devotee that...
You heard from a devotee?
Yes. That we should be in the mood of Srila Prabhupada when we are extending compassion to others, but we should be in the mood of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur when it comes to us. We should be strict with our practices and... So...
I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? Maybe you should ask the devotee what it means. I don't know what it means. I don't know what their intention in speaking like that was.
This is how I understood at that time, that a Prabhupada was very flexible when it came to other devotees. He was accepting them in whatever stage of devotional service they were. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very strict, like everybody is supposed to follow 64 rounds. And
you ask the person, I don't know what they meant. Maybe that's what they meant, maybe not. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.